Turn with me in your scriptures here today to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. We started a new series last week, if you weren't here. It's called A King's Lesson, Encounters with God in 2 Kings. We're going to be going through five encounters in the book of 2 Kings where the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah encountered the Lord God Almighty. And what were the lessons that we can learn? How many of you know that we should always be learners? Right? You don't get saved and you don't become 18 and you know it all. How many? Through our whole life until we see Jesus, we must keep learning. And Scripture gives us some great stories here and some historical lessons about following Jesus and what can we learn. All right, 2 Kings chapter 3. We're going to be reading the whole chapter here, but let me start off with this. In 1990, there was a famous hit song that came out that hit the top Billboard top 10. Anybody want to guess what it is? 1990, the gentleman wore big baggy pants, and he sang, the name of the song was called Pray, if you remember the song. MC Hammer was the artist in 1990. If you remember his song, You've Got to Pray, Pray Just to Make It. Did everybody hear that song? Remember that song? All right, it's an old song, but that song came out in 1990 on the Billboard Top 10. It went straight to the top of the charts, and the whole song was about praying. Now remember, MC Hammer wasn't necessarily a confessing believer. This wasn't a Christian album, wasn't produced by a Christian band or on a Christian record label. But the song called Pray went to the top of the charts in 1990. And the whole song, he talks about it in there. He says, we have to pray just to make it today. And if you've seen the music video, if you read the lyrics, he talks about in every situation, whether you're on the streets or at the job in your family, you got to pray just to make it today. I just think it's funny how someone out in culture made a song about praying and how we have to go to the Lord to pray, and it went to the top of the billboards. But how often today do we find ourselves, even as believers, or sometimes we get going with life. You've got kids, you've got job, you've got this and this going, and sometimes we just forget to pray every day. We get so caught up with just our routines or with just, oh, well, we know that. We all know to pray, right? I mean, we could all raise our hands. Of course, Pastor Dan, we know to pray, but how often do we stop first and go to God in prayer for everything that we need? How often do we do that? I would say sometimes we probably forget that in our life. So I want to ask us today as we start off, are you seeking the Lord's presence and wisdom to navigate your day every day and in every way? If our culture can sing about pray, if you look up songs that talk about prayer or praying, you've got it in every genre, country, rap, hip-hop, rock and roll. All these songs talk about prayer. But how often as the body of Christ, how often do we pray? Do we actually put that into motion and believe that? That we serve the God who hears us when we pray. We serve the God who changes history and changes moments and families and our situations when we pray. When we pray. So turn with me to 2 Kings here, and we're gonna read the story. It's a true historical story about what happened when two kings of Israel didn't pray, when they didn't stop to take time to pray. We're going to see how their day didn't go so well. So turn with me, 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 25. We're going to read it here. I'm reading out of the ESV translation. And it says, in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 12 years. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, though not like his father and mother, for he put away the pillar of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He did not depart from it. Now, Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheep breeder, and he had to deliver to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. But when Ahab died, the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. So King Jehoram marched out of Syria at that time and mustered all of Israel. And he went and he sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. The king of Moab, he said, has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to battle against Moab? And he said, I will go. I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Then he said, by which way shall we march? Jehoram answered, by the way of the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went with king of Judah and the king of Edom. And when they had made a circuitous march of 7 days, there was no water for the army or for the animals that followed them. Then the king of Israel said, alas, the Lord has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab. And Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? Then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, "Elisha, the son of Snaphat, is here." So he poured over water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to see him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, it is the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician." And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, this is Elijah speaking, "Thus says the Lord, I will make this dry stream bed full of pools. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see the wind or the rain, but that stream bed will be filled with water, so that you shall drink, you, your livestock, and your animals. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give the Moabites into your hand, and you shall attack every fortified city and every choice city, and shall fall every good tree, and stop up all the springs of water, and ruin every good piece of land with stones." The next morning, about the time of the offering of the sacrifice, behold, water came from the direction of Edom, till the country was filled with water. When all the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to put on armor, from the youngest to the oldest, were called out and were drawn up at the border. And when they rose early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water, the Moabites saw the water opposite them as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely fought together and struck one another down. Now then, Moab, to the spoils." But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose and struck the Moabites till they fled before them. And they went forward, striking the Moabites as they went. And they overthrew the cities, and on every good piece of land, every man threw a stone until it was covered. They stopped every spring of water and felled all the good trees, till all the stones were left in Kir-Hesheph. And the slingers surrounded and attacked it. Let's pray, church, over the word of God here. Father, we ask these next few moments that you would speak to us, that you would guide us here with your word. God, may you quicken your word to our hearts and minds and soul. And God, may we learn from these kings of old of what it means, God, to trust you and go to you first for guidance, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. It's been said before, we have left undone the things we ought to have done. This was spoken many years ago by a pastor that said, we have left undone the things we ought to have done. And he was regarding the work of prayer. We know that prayer is important, but we get up, we brush our teeth, get cleaned up, get ready for work, get the kids ready, go to school, or all on their way, and we go about our day, and sometimes we don't take the moment to pause and to pray and to ask God, "God, guide our day. What do you have in store for me today, God? Who do you want me to talk to? Where do you want me to go? How do you want me to handle this business transaction or this decision I have to make in my life?" We just get in, we turn on autopilot, and we just go. How many of you have been there? I've been there. Even as a pastor, I get up, "Well, I know Jesus," right? We all know. I'd say a lot of you here, you know Jesus, but we just get in our ruts and we get going. And then a lot of times at the end of the day, you get home and you're like, "Man, that's been one disastrous day." Have you ever had those days? And you're like, you look back and you're like, "Man, I should have consulted Jesus on that decision. Whoops, before I opened my mouth, I should have asked him for the wisdom of what to speak or the Holy Spirit to give me self-control and to be careful what I speak." And so I want to remind us here as we dive in here, are you seeking the Lord for your day's itinerary? And everything that you're doing, are you seeking him? Are you asking him to fill you with the knowledge that you need to go about your day's plans and goals? In Exodus 33, God told Moses and his people to leave Mount Sinai. If you remember this in Scripture, they're there at Mount Sinai. They have the commands, the laws, and all that. And God says, "All right, now it's time to go. It's time to get on your way. Now I'm going to take you to the Promised Land." And this is what Moses said. He says this in 33, but today's theme is seek the Lord first for victory. But he says this in Exodus 33 here. There we go. He said this. Moses is talking to God here. When God said, "Hey, Moses, time for you to go." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And he said to him, "If your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth?" Now, I bring this up because a lot of times when we don't pray and we don't seek God first, we just go about our business and we blend in with the people around us. We blend in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our vocations. But when we say, Lord, we start our day and we say, Lord, like Moses said, Lord, you've got to go with us. You've got to go before me. God, I need you to go ahead of me and show me what to do. Give me wisdom. I've got these decisions, like I've said, to do, or I've got this busy day. God, guide me. God, go with me. When we ask God, we invite him into our day, man, his presence goes with us. Now, we know practically, yes, God's presence is with us. But how many of you know the difference between when God's presence is in you and then when it goes with you and you ask him for it, and he goes ahead of you, and he parts the seas in front of you. He makes ways for you. When you're like, wow, God, you showed up and showed off in this situation or in this prayer request. I want to remind us today as we talk here through the scripture here that God's presence needs to go with us. And we need to invite him, just like Moses did. God, if you don't go with us, I'm going to stay here until you go with us. We don't need to go about our days without the acknowledgement and the awareness that God is with us and we need him to go ahead of us in everything we do, every plan. We just can't live as routine and think, oh, we've got this. We're gonna steer our own ship here today. We have to remind ourselves that, God, we need you. We have to pray just to make it today. God, I don't want to go off track. God, I don't want to go on my own flesh, my own ideas. But God, I want you to guide me. Give me supernatural discernment. Give me supernatural wisdom. Give me the words that you want to speak to change a nation, to change a city, to change my workplace, my home, my school, whatever's going on. God, go with me in your presence. Let's look here at some things that's happened in this chapter here. Now, I don't have a lot of points for you today. Today, this is more of just storytelling and just looking at the story of what God's presented to us in his holy word. And we can pull out some things here. So let's look here. Let's travel here through the scripture here. These first couple of verses here. Now, Jehoram, he said that he's the son of Ahab. This is King Ahab, the evil king of Israel. This is his other son that took over for his brother when he passed away back in chapter 1 here. Now, what's interesting here is Jehoram, he took away all the poles of Baal. He burnt down some of the high places of Baal like King Ahab and Jezebel served. But yet he didn't follow God fully. And look here in your verse here. It says that, nevertheless, verse 3, he says, nevertheless, he clung to the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He did not depart from it. So King Jehoram here, he turned away from some things, but he didn't follow God wholeheartedly. It's the first lesson we need to look at. Are we following God wholeheartedly today? Are you hanging on to any of the old flesh, the old you, that's been crucified with Christ? Or are you walking in the new creation that God's called you? Are you walking in the fullness of what he's made you in? But King Jehoram here, he wanted to cling to the world and a little bit of Yahweh. He wanted both worlds. And so with that, he didn't really serve God or know his or pray to him, take time to spend with him and know his presence. Now in verse 4 here, we see what happens. This is the catalyst for this whole chapter. Mesha, the king of Moab, he was a sheep breeder. Now Mesha was servant to the northern kingdom of Israel. King Ahab had, in essence, conquered Moab and said, hey, you're going to serve us. And you're going to do this, and you're going to bring us 100,000, this is 100,000 lambs and the wool of 100,000 rams. And every year you had to do this. Well, the scripture says here, King Ahab died, and the king of Moab rebelled. And what's interesting is, if you like a little biblical archaeology, there's a stone in the Louvre Museum in Paris that actually has, it's called the Mesa Stone, and it's from Moab they found, where it actually tells a story here of scripture. It says, King Mesha of Moab rebelled against King Ahab of Israel. And it goes on to how the Moabites were mighty and that they were no longer going to serve the Israelites. And so if you're in the biblical history and you think, well, is the Bible true? It is true. It's real. This is a real story. And so I'll give you, yeah, sometimes, you know, look that up. It's kind of interesting. It tells a story of that stone they found, the archaeologists. But the king rebelled against Jehoram. And Jehoram, he went to Jehoshaphat and he said, hey, brother, you're the southern king of Judah. He said, are you going to go up with me? And look at verse 7, and he says, he sent word to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go with me to battle against Moab? And King Jehoshaphat replied, he said, I will go, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Now, have you ever been in life when someone has come to you with a problem, and they are just frantic, they're emotional, their emergency now becomes your emergency? Have you ever been that? And all of a sudden you said, oh, I'll be there for you, brother. I'm going to go with you, or sister. And when you go and get in their problem, what normally happens? You get engulfed in the emotions. You get engulfed in the drama. You ever found yourself going to help somebody else when you're like, I should have said no. I shouldn't have just, I reacted out of emotion or acted out of just quickness and I didn't pray. And now you get sucked into drama mamas. All right? And you're like, oh, how do I get out of this? I've been there. But once again here, King Jehoram, he didn't pray. He went to his fellow Israelites and said, hey, will you help me out? Come on. This is an injustice. And he said, yep. He goes, I'm going to go with you. And now they're sucked into this war that they're going to go down and capture the Moabites here. Let's continue on here. Look at verse 9 here. The king of Israel, it says, he went out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom, and they went on this circuitous march of 7 days, and there was no water for the army or for the animals. When we get sucked into entanglements that were where we're not supposed to be or that we haven't prayed through, we usually end up on the verge of death. You've been there? You ever felt like you've been on the verge of death in a situation? You're like, how did I ever get myself into this? And when we go back and reverse engineer it, we realize, well, I didn't seek God's face. I didn't ask him for his direction. I didn't ask him to guide me. I just thought, well, I know what's best. God, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to jump into this. And this is where we see these three kings, the king of Moab, the king of northern Israel, and the king of Judah. They've marched for 7 days in the wilderness up through the lower country of Edom on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea, excuse me. And now they're out in the wilderness, and they're thirsty, and they've got animals and soldiers and lieutenants and generals, and everyone's like, we're going to die. We're going to die. It's like that child that can't ride 5 minutes in the car without food. Or they're like, are we there yet? And the kids are ready to die. Are we there yet? I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. This is where the nation of Israel found themselves. Because they didn't seek God and pray. Now they're in the wilderness fighting a battle, which maybe they shouldn't have been fighting. And now they're about to die of thirst. How many of us, even our nation and our city, are at a point of dying because they've not consulted the Lord Almighty? Let's just take believers in the churches of Sioux City. They're on the threshold of dying in their job, in their marriage, in their inner life, in their relation with their kids, or in their finances, because they've not taken time to pray and consider, God, what do you want me to do? God, where do you want to put my step, my resources, my education, my energy, my relationships? God, what do you want to do? Look here in verse 11. Jehoshaphat was the southern king of Judah. He served the Lord. But in this instance, he didn't seek God's his direction. And Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? Then one of the king of Israel's servants answered, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. When they're about to die, Jehoshaphat had the revelation, hey, maybe we should pray. Maybe we should take one of the prophets. Maybe we should go consult them. And how many of you in our lives, if we've been there, you're at the last end, and all of a sudden you're like, dun-da-da-da. Oh, God, I need you. Hey, Jesus, I'm up the creek, and I don't have a paddle. Can you help me out? I need you. And how many of you have seen God's faithfulness in your life to say, you know what, even when we make dumb mistakes, God, out of his faith, out of his mercy and love for us, is forgiven to 1,000 generations, it says in Scripture. And he comes in and he saves the day. He wins the battles for us. Jehoshaphat, the king, he remembers, the loss is to go seek God. And so they go down and they find Elisha here. Now, Elisha's response, jump down here, look at the response here. Look at Elisha's response here in verse 13. Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother. He's talking to King Jehoram there, where he says his mother and father were King Ahab and Jezebel, who served the false prophets. Elisha kind of puts his hands and says, oh, hey, why don't you go deal with your little stone idols? Why don't you go serve the false little gods? You know, I don't have time for you. If you're not going to serve Yahweh, kind of forget you. Kind of, oh, no, I don't have time with you. But Jehoshaphat says, Elisha, we're supposed to seek you. You're the one that has, the Lord is with you. And down here in verse 14, Elisha says, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. Verse 15, but now bring me a musician. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. How many of you, when we come to God, we have that maybe that guilt? God, I've forgotten you. God, I have pushed you away. I didn't consult you. And God doesn't necessarily act like Elisha. Elisha wasn't wrong. Elisha was sending the message to the kings and saying, hey, you forgot God. But how many of you have felt God's loving correction as a father? He's saying, yeah, you know what? Yeah, you didn't call on me. You didn't seek me first. But I have forgiveness and mercy. Hey, come to me, my child. What's your request? Just like we would do with our earthly children. Yeah, they may make us mad. They may not listen or may not follow our advice. But when they come to us, what do we do? as godly mothers and fathers. We turn to them and say, hey, come to me. What's your problem? Tell me your problem. Where can I help you? God our Father, when we come to him, he displays to us rich mercy and love here. And in this story, Elisha, yes, he's mad because the nations have in essence forgotten Yahweh, the one true God. But he also knows that Yahweh wants to demonstrate his presence in these kings and say, hey, there is a way, there's a better way here. Let's jump down here to verse 17. Now, they're thirsty, and they're trying to go to war against the Moabites. And Elisha says here in verse 17, he says, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that stream bed will be filled with water, so that you shall drink, you and your livestock and your animals. This is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will also give you the Moabites into your hand. Now, let me stop there. In the beginning of their journey, the kings were like, yeah, we're going to go take Moab. Woo, we're going to go get those little guys. Man, they're rebelling against us. Man, we're going to go show them the mighty power of Israel. Well, they get to Elisha, and now the battle with Moabites are gone. What is their main issue? It's water. They're dying for thirst. They're like, oh, you know, the Moabite war is now a secondary issue. Primary issue is water. How many of us, when we come before God, when we've forgotten to pray and ask his advice, we come to him with the need that's right before us. God, I'm about to die in this situation. And the Lord says, hey, my child, hey, this is a light thing. This current issue, this is a light thing for me to do. I'm going to solve this, but also the things that you really were concerned about, these other issues, man, I'm going to do all that too. But I'm going to take care of the need that's right in front of you because this is easy for me to do. The kings came, and they thought that the water was the greatest issue, that there was no hope. And I love how Scripture tells us, through the power of the prophets, that God said, this is a light thing in the sight of the Lord. How many of you today need to remember that our God can do anything? That the problems that we see that are going to destroy us, that are going to kill us, are but a light thing for God to do. They're easy. It's like a snap of a finger for him. It's just God can do anything. But we see the problems in front of us as, oh, it's so magnified. Elisha here helped taught and remember to the kings that you serve the God who brought you out of Egypt. You serve the God that gave you a promise, and you serve the God who heals, who gave you food in the wilderness, who led you by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Like he had to remember, help teach the church to remember them, to remember all the works of God here. How many of us today, as I was praying over Scripture, how many of us today need to remember the works, what God has done in our life? When we start the days, we should be praying, God, I remember what you did yesterday. I remember what you did in my mom and dad. I remember what you did in my life last week, how you provided, how you healed, how you guided my day. And before I start my day today, I'm going to go to you because I know, man, God, you can do anything. It's a light thing for you. And in our church here, I want to encourage us. I just want to stop here for a moment in this word. All of us in this church, we have hopes and dreams for our church and for the church of Siouxland to grow and to expand, to reach the lost, to walk in power and might. We want to see, you know, we want to see people come, new people that need hope and come to put their hope and salvation in Jesus. Church, I want to remind us that the Holy Spirit says it's a light thing for God to do that, to have faith, be encouraged. Don't go out with our heads hanging, our shoulders down, but go out in the power. Remember that we serve the God who can heal Siouxland, who can break the addictions, who can break the gun violence, who can supply teachers in the school, who can help those that are struggling with mental health issues, to help those that are running for office or those that are confused about their sexuality. Our God can do those things, and for him, they're light things. We think they're the issues that are going to kill us, but our God says, hey, I'm the God that can take this and heal your land in an instant, in a second. And that's what Elisha is teaching these kings and helping them to remember. Jump down here with me to verse 21. It says, when all the Moabites heard that the kings had gone up to fight against them, all who were able to put on armor, from the youngest to oldest, were called out and drawn up. The Moabites realized that, hey, we've got to do one last kind of Hail Mary. We've got to defeat the Israelites. We're gonna go against, you know, this rebellion. We're going to rebel hardcore. We're going to give it everything we got. The enemy of our lives, there's those in our nation, there's those in our city, there's people that think, I'm going to bring down the church. I'm going to muster all the strength. I'm going to get all the satanic, demonic forces. We're going to bring down the church. We're going to bring down your life or your kid's life. I want to encourage you, no matter how big the army is, no matter how big the forces of evil want to work in our kid's life, in your life, in your home, in our nation, the word of the Lord through Elisha already spoke before all this to the kings and said, oh, God's going to give you the Moabites. Don't worry about it. It's a light thing. But the Moabites, unknowns to them, thought they were prepping. They were arming themselves. They thought, man, we're going to come in and we are going to just give it to Israel. Also, our enemy that fights against us, that we know we struggle not against flesh and blood, our enemy, he knows he's done. And no force against the church is going to prosper. Nothing against Jesus is going to work. Now, he's going to try to trick and guilt us and deceive us. But just like the Moabites here, as we read on here, the Moabites were tricked. They thought they had won. Let's keep reading here. It says, when they rose early in the morning, and the sun shone on the water, the Moabites saw that the water opposite them was red as blood. And they said, this is blood. The kings have surely fought together and struck one another down. Now then, Moab to the spoil. But when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose and struck the Moabites till they fled before them. And they went forward, striking the Moabites as they went. Now, here's what's interesting. God provided the water that tricked the Moabites. The Israelites did nothing in their power. Look at Scripture here. When it says, look at the verses. It says, but verse 24, but when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose and struck the Moabites. In the Hebrew language, it's an idiom. The Israelites, you know what they were doing? They were sleeping. They were sleeping. The enemy came while they were sleeping, saw the water which God had provided. The Israelites did nothing for this miracle or this victory. God provided the water. The sun rose up, the natural elements which God created. The sun shone on the water, looked as red. The Moabites were like, hey, this is our chance. This is our moment. We're going to go in. And hope the Israelites were like, oh, this is perfect. Because what happens? The Moabites' guard was down. They were down. They were going to go in and just plunder the camp. Everyone's dead, so they weren't ready to attack. The Israelites were ready. And in our lives, I want to encourage you, when God provides us the victory, he tricks the enemy. He deceives the enemy. Now, I know it doesn't always talk about that, but there's some other scriptures that talk about how the enemy tried to get us, but it says that what the enemy was going to try to use for evil, God uses for good. Our God provides the victory, and through his provision, his victories, man, he lures the enemy in for the clobbering. When Satan thinks he's going to come and get you, man, you just need to stand in the victory that God's given you, or the provision, the things he did. Because if we read on here, Israelites got up, struck all Moab down. Moab started running and scattering, and the Israelites chased them, slew them down, and destroyed their land. All because that God provided a miracle through the water that they thought was they didn't have that was going to kill them. God provided a way out for them, which in essence provided them the victory against their enemy. I want to encourage us today that when God provides us victories, he set that victory is his design to defeat the enemy. It gives us a chance to in essence hold up the shield of faith against the enemy and say, nope, you're done. It's a chance for us to put on the helmet of salvation, to pull out the sword of truth and say, man, my God's done this. And so Satan, I'm going to stab you with the word of the Spirit. I'm going to hold my shield up. I'm going to buckle in the belt of truth. I'm going to put on my gospel shoes on. And I'm going to kick you and nail you down, Satan. And that's what God did here for his people here. They rose up to a victory because God loved them more than they could realize. And God went ahead of them and did the work and provided them for a victory here. Amen. Elisha was full of God's Spirit in his presence. He was committed to the God of Israel. He didn't tolerate idol worship. And Elisha knew that God could do anything. And he was sent to remind the kings of Israel of this. The Holy Spirit is in us. God sends the Holy Spirit, John 14 says, to remind us of the thoughts of God, the commands of God, and to reassure us with peace and with strength that our God's for us and that we are filled with the presence of the living God and that God is for us and he's with us. Today, we need to remember that the Spirit is in us and that when we pray, we invite the Spirit to guide us and to guide us into victories and guide us into war against the enemy, not the people around us, right? We know all this, but against those in the spiritual darkness that want to come against us here. I want to end with this. Pastor C.H. Irwin, he said this. He said, where God's guidance is not sought, God's blessing cannot be expected. Where God's guidance is not sought, God's blessing cannot be expected. Now, we know biblically that God does things even beyond what we can ask or think of. God blesses even when we don't expect it. We know God blesses us. But what he's saying here is how many of you expect, have came before God and said, God, you need to do this. God, where's my blessing? Yeah, we never consulted God or asked, hey, God, can you help me in this? Can you provide for me in this or that? But we just show up and assume that God's going to bless us just because we thought of it or we demanded it. And I'm reminded that we have to seek God's guidance if we want his blessing in our life. Now, God will cover us out of his mercy, right? How many of you have been covered by God's mercy? When you made a decision, God went ahead of you, and you're like, wow, that worked out way better than I could ever think or imagine. But that was because of God's mercy. But have you seen God work when you seek his guidance first? Have you seen how much more readily he shows up and he shows off and he helps us and he guides us? We need to seek God's guidance if we expect his blessings. Now, the kings of Israel here, they received God's mercy and his blessing because God, out of his mercy, said, hey, I'm gonna show my power to the kingdoms of the world at that time, and I'm going to give you a victory. But it was out of mercy that he did that. I want to end with these five takeaways. And it's this here. Some key takeaways from this passage. And in this passage we read today, it's a pretty plain passage in the sense that we saw how the kings of Israel didn't consult God. They go to the prophet. They remember they need to pray. The prophet says, hey, God's going to take care of this. And then God gave them the victory. And here's some key takeaways for us. This first is this. Love God with your whole heart, mind, body, and soul. The king of northern Israel, Jehoram, he didn't love God. He was half in and half out. And I want to encourage you today, are you loving God with everything that you have? Everything that you have. Don't serve God half-heartedly today. Second is this, seek God's guidance and wisdom first for each day and every day. Seek him first. Seek him first. The kings had to go to Elisha for the wisdom and guidance because they didn't take time to seek God first. But I encourage you today, church, if you want your days, you want your weeks, you want your family to change and do differently or go better, or your vocation go better, seek God's guidance in that first. Third is this, be careful of emotional entanglement. King Jehoshaphat got entangled, and he ended up in a desert almost dying with sheep and cattle and out of water, all because he let his emotions get the best of him when he should have sought the counsel of the Lord first. Should he have went with the king of northern Israel to go battle the Moabites? Fourthly is this, remember to seek out godly elders for guidance. Elisha was that godly elder that the kings came to. How many of you today are seeking out godly elders in your life, men and women that are full of the Spirit, that take time with God, that know the Word of God, and that can be a wise counsel to you? Are you doing that? Do you remember to seek them out? Or are you just trying to go about life on your own? And lastly, God provides the victory alone. When the Moabites saw the water, it was nothing that the kings of Israel did. God gave them the victory alone. And church, I want to remind us today, as we go out, as we prayed for things in our nation, we have to remember that yes, we can do things. Yes, we strive and we toil. We try to follow God's commands, and there's things that we can do to help our nation, help things around us, things in our lives. That we must remember that God gets the victory, provides the victory alone. He's the only one that can do it. And it's a plain, simple truth. Many of you know it. We've heard it before, but it's worth repeating. God provides a victory. Trust in him. He's gonna come up and he's going to save you. He's going to answer your prayer. But when he does, don't take the victory. Don't take the credit. Don't be like, oh, I did this. Oh, I was so clever. I prayed to God. No, God gave you the common sense to come before him to remember that he alone is our salvation, our hope. And I want to remind us today, you know, it's not money, it's not power, education, political party, it's nothing else but God alone that saves us. And so the kings here, they remembered and they were shown by God's mighty power that he alone saved them. And as you go on, as we'll read in 2 Kings here, the Moabites, they rebelled again later on, but once again, God gave them the victory, the Israelites the victory. And there's other lessons that we'll learn here about the kings of Israel, where once again, they didn't seek God, and when they didn't seek God, they took the victory from themselves. And God had to remind them that, hey, I alone get the victory and the glory and the power. And so today, just remember these key takeaways. Seek God first, and remember, you have to pray just to make it today. We have to pray and seek him if we are not going to end up in the wilderness and about to die without water. So let's pray, church, and let's ask God just to guide us today here as we leave here. Father, we come before you and we say thank you. That God, you are our guiding light. You are the truth. God, you're our true north, our center. And so, God, we ask you today, come guide our church. Come guide every man, woman, boy, and girl here today. God, I pray that, God, we would make every decision, God, with you, and not, God, alone. But God, I pray that we would seek your counsel. And God, I pray for those today that, God, that have been seeking your counsel and then are about to make big decisions, God, or have situations in front of them, God, where they need you to show up. God, I ask that you would show up in their life. Show your mighty power. And God, I pray that they would be reminded by your Spirit that this is a light thing for you to do. And that, God, you're going to give them the victory because of you, Jesus. Because of your mercy and grace and your steadfast love for your people. And so, God, we just ask you, God, to go ahead of us. Fight our battles. And God, like the song said, we're going to raise a hallelujah. We're going to praise you, God. We're going to sing louder. We're going to trust in faith. God, we're going to seek you every day and say, God, you go before us. You fight our battles. And God, we know that you give your saints the victory. And God, we praise you in ahead of time, in advance, God, for the repaired relationships, for the restoration in the marriages. God, we pray for the restoration of finances, of healing, God, of having minds that aren't tormented by the guilt and shame of the enemy. God, we praise you, God, for minds that will be set free by the power of the Spirit. God, we just say thank you for the battles ahead of time. And we thank you, God, for those prodigal sons and daughters, aunts and uncles, God, kids, God, those senior citizens that are going to come back to you, Jesus. That, God, they're going to see you, God. We're going to see those answered prayers. And so, God, we give you the victory and the praise for that. And, God, we say thank you that, God, you defeated the enemy all those years ago on the cross. And that, God, we stand free. And, God, we stand victorious because of what you have done. And, God, we walk in that victory today. And, God, we say thank you. And everyone said together, amen. Amen.